This evening's scripture reading is from Isaiah 55, 1 through 11. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have come, you have no money, come but and eat. Come buy wine and milk, with money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous, unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and make it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
It's a common tendency of man whenever we get together, perhaps meet people we don't know, perhaps get together with those that we do, is to talk about what we have in common. We would like to talk about those things that we share together, experiences that we've had together, places we've been together, restaurants we've been together, but we'd like to talk about those things that we have in common with other people. But there's one thing that I know that, above all else, that we have in common with each other. And what that is that all of us need forgiveness. There isn't a person that has ever walked the face of the earth that hasn't needed the forgiveness of God. And that is what kind of links all of us together, is that we understand there is no perfect person, there is no perfect individual. For those of us who recognize that we have an accountability for God, we recognize that one of those ties that binds us is the need to seek forgiveness from God. In the passage that was just read by Jared, one of the things that I think that context centers on is found is in verse 7. Where Isaiah calls upon the wicked to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return to the Lord. The result of all this, he says, and he, that is God, will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The fact is, we serve a God that will forgive. The fact is, it's something that every one of us needs. And that it's not something that we need simply at one point in our life, but it's something that we need again and again, and hopefully with less regularity than we've needed in the past. But the fact is, all of us need forgiveness. And we often refer to the passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that talks about the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is why all men need forgiveness, is because all of us have lived lives that are contrary to God's will at some point in time. We have done things which are against His will. We have failed to do those things that we ought to. And we all have in common then that need to be forgiven because of the sin that we all have. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we admit and recognize the need that we have? If we know that all men share this in common, the question is, why aren't there more in the church today? Why aren't there people seeking God, wanting to know His will, wanting to know what to do about their sin? Oftentimes, I think, when we talk about the plan of salvation, perhaps the part that we leave out is that in order for man to be saved and forgiven of his sins, before he can believe, before he can hear and believe and confess or repent and be baptized, he first has to come to the point where he realizes that I'm lost, that I'm guilty of sin, and that I need forgiveness, and that I need God's help for that. And the question is, will we admit that? Will we recognize our need? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we read of David, who is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. But in verse 13, after being confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin, as opposed to the previous king over the Israelites, David had a reaction that Saul never experienced. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have done those things that are wrong in his sight." And he realized that his sin, again, was not just against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. David realized his sin was against God, and he admitted it. And in Psalms chapter 51, the chapter that talks about his realization of his sin, David got to the point where all of us need to get to, in that he said in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions." And David said, "My sin is ever before me." David realized that he was a sinner. He admitted it. And he used that in his effort to turn his life toward God and to please him. But on the other hand, do we ever feel like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? If you turn to Luke chapter 18, we read in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" We realize that when you look at the Pharisee and the publican in this parable, based on what we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, both of them had sinned. Both of them had fallen short of the glory of God. But only one of them recognized it. Only one of them was willing to admit it. But do we ever perhaps feel like the Pharisee, in which our view of life, our view of the world, you ever have the thoughts that, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people. Thank you, Lord, that I haven't committed the sins like other people. I'm not as bad as them." Perhaps at moments in my life I've had the attitude that perhaps, yes, I realize I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as other people. But the fact is that we need forgiveness, and forgiveness doesn't differentiate between degrees of sin. It doesn't categorize some sins as more horrible than others and needing more forgiveness. The fact is that every one of us who have sinned, the Pharisee and the publican, they needed the forgiveness of God. And we've got to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of feeling like the Pharisee, and that perhaps if we have sinned, it's not as bad as perhaps somebody else. And finally, we've got to realize, in terms of our forgiveness, that our hunger for righteousness begins with recognizing our need for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But where does that hunger come from? Where is that drive? Where is that desire for righteousness? But does it not begin with the realization and the understanding that I've fallen short of God's will, I've displeased Him, I've offended Him, and I need to make things right? I've got that hunger, I've got that drive to be right with Him. We often ask the question, again, how do you make somebody who's not hungry, hungry? And the bottom line is, I don't know. But I know that, again, it has to begin with the fact and the realization that what I need is what everybody needs, and that's forgiveness from God. And I need to be made right with Him. So we need forgiveness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verses 20 through 21, again, Solomon says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." We know that. There are some good people, absolutely. And I think we're sitting among some of the finest. But all of us understand, as the psalmist said, that there is never a man on earth who continually does good. Every day of our lives, we never make a mistake, and who never sins. Solomon realized that. We need to remember that as well, and that applies to us. We also remember Psalms 143 and verses 1 and 2. Psalms 143, and beginning in verse 1, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplication. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous." We've got to remember that, again, our service to God begins with our need to recognize our sin before God and to pray that while we're in sin, be without God's forgiveness, that we cannot stand in judgment before God. Finally, we also read in Psalm chapter 130 and verses 1 through 4 that the good news is that there is hope. There is the opportunity, though we have faults, though we have sins, though we have lived contrary to God's will, that with God we have the opportunity of forgiveness. In verse 1 of Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Again, we see David here realizing that, again, if somebody took note of every sin that I've committed, everything that I shouldn't have done, everything that I should have, that I failed to do, who could stand if that record was kept? But what kept David going is the fact that there was forgiveness with God. And it's that forgiveness that he sought. And it's that forgiveness that we need to seek also. So in Isaiah chapter 55, I love this chapter. It's a chapter that has a lot of hope and a lot of promise. And when we think about the promises of forgiveness that are offered to us in verse 7, of abundant pardon, of his compassion and his mercy, that we've got to understand that if that forgiveness is going to be obtained, that we've got to understand what it takes to receive that forgiveness, that there's something expected from us. And I believe in Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to study this evening, that this entire context tells us how we need to live so that we can obtain this forgiveness from God, so that he will abundantly pardon you and I. It's interesting to note, I think, as we study Isaiah chapter 55, what the context of this chapter is. We know that perhaps in your study previously of this prophet, that in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah the prophet discusses the promise of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would lay down his life, who would be crucified upon the cross, who would bear the sins of the many in his sacrifice of himself. After discussing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in chapter 54, we read of the reconciliation of God's people to himself and how that through this sacrifice, God's people would once again be reunited with him and be reconciled to him. And then that leads us into chapter 55, which, again, interestingly, talks about the fact that we can obtain pardon. We can be pardoned for our sins. We can receive the mercy of God that we need. But in this chapter, like I said, it's important to note that there are conditions. There are ifs. There are things that we have to do if we're going to hope to receive this forgiveness that we all need. It's interesting to note that this forgiveness is available if we meet his conditions. He uses the word compassion in verse 7. Well, this compassion simply means mercy. It means to love deeply, to have mercy, to be compassionate, to have tender affection. This is what we need from God. Because of our sins, we need his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy. And then he talks about the abundant pardon. It means to simply abound in forgiveness. It means, and it refers, the references to this word have to point to the forgiveness that's found through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 31 through 34, we read about the new covenant, which would be marked by the complete forgiveness of sins that Jeremiah the prophet says would be remembered no more. Does that appeal to us? the fact that everything that we have committed, all of our sins, that the promise of the new covenant was that those sins, if we're faithful to God, if we do His will, if we do those things that are necessary, God has promised they will not only be forgiven, but they won't be remembered. They will not be held to our account. And that's something encouraging, should be, to each and every one of us. But another thing that one scholar said about this word, abundantly pardoned, that it indicates great repetition sometimes, and so noted in this verse, that this abundant pardon is something that God will do for us again and again if we do the things that He has asked of us to do, if we do the things that Isaiah chapter 55 talk about. And we recall the fact that Jesus talked about that He was asked, how often should I forgive? 7 times, and Jesus replied, no, but 70 times 7. In other words, that the forgiveness of God doesn't exhaust, it doesn't run out, it doesn't get to the point where God would say to me, Chris, I've forgiven you enough, and there is no more. But rather, His forgiveness continues on. And the whole point of that context of the disciples, how often should I forgive, is that our forgiveness for others shouldn't run out before God's does. And we need to keep that in mind. But that's an encouraging aspect about His abundant forgiveness. But what are some of these things that Isaiah talks about in chapter 55 that we need to address in our lives so that we can have this abundant forgiveness? That throughout our lives, that we, as we go to God in prayer, as we do His will, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and remain in fellowship with Him. Well, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, take note of these words when He says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. The first point that I'd like to suggest in terms of our forgiveness that we seek from God is that we've got to realize that the things of this life aren't going to provide us with what we need, that in our pursuits of life, as we seek after the things of this life, we seek after careers and things and possessions and everything else that goes along with this life, that that's not going to provide us with what we need. It's not going to provide the redemption of our souls. It's not going to provide us with the forgiveness of our sins that we need. And sometimes we get lost in the pursuits of life, seeking for things that aren't going to provide the answer, the things that don't satisfy. Again, Isaiah asks, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? The pursuits of our life in terms of the things of this world are not going to provide us with the answers that we're looking for. They're not going to provide us with the meaning of the purpose. They're not going to provide us with the forgiveness of sins that we need. In Psalms chapter 42, David talks about the fact that we are to seek after things that will matter. Psalm chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, as we sing the song frequently, I think, in this congregation, it says in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We see here, again, the psalmist saying that what my need is a lot more than the things of this life. That as we have a hunger for the food and the water and the things of this temporal life, the psalmist says, I need something even more than that. It's about my relationship with You. And we've got to make sure that our desire, our drive, is for the things that are spiritual in nature, to be right with God. In Psalm chapter 63, and in verse 1, again, David says, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Again, the man after God's own heart says, there's something that I'm looking for in life that the things of this world cannot provide. And I enjoy as much as anybody a good meal. There are times in which I get hungry and a meal tastes really good, a drink of water, a glass of iced tea tastes really good sometimes. But what we know about those things of this life is, as much as they taste good at the moment, they don't last. They don't sustain our life but for a few hours. But what we really need and what our drive in life should be is that our relationship with God be what it ought to be, and that we seek after the forgiveness of God above all else. In John chapter 4, as Jesus talked with the woman at the well, I wish I had the ability, and I need to do better in terms of Jesus, as he had this opportunity in a very ordinary circumstance of life, which was ordinary at the time, to be at the well looking for some water, and to turn a conversation about physical thirst and the needs of this life. Jesus had that ability to turn an ordinary conversation into a spiritual conversation about what man really needs, and that is to be right with God. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Again, her mind and thought process is still on the things of this world. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." Again, that's the point. Our physical appetites and the lust of the flesh, they won't satisfy us, and they won't provide us with the lasting meaning. We will thirst again. But Jesus says in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That sounds good. To be able to have a thirst that will not come again can only be found through our forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching her about, that there is something more important than food and water. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus again addressing this point says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" We need that living water. We need that life. We need that forgiveness. And will we seek that? Again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Again, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to have that drive. And again, that hunger and thirst, that the Greek words that are used there in Matthew 5 and verse 6 are not talking, they're not talking about what I experienced 2 or 3 hours ago when it had been a few hours without a meal. You know, and you kind of get those little bit of hunger pains. The word that's used there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, reflects someone who is utterly destitute, someone who is at the point where they need a drink of water or a piece of food in order to live. And that is the hunger and thirst that we need to have to be right with God. And if we're going to be right with God, we need His forgiveness. But we need to understand that if we're going to be forgiven, again, we need to be focused on the things that are above. And if we're going to do so, then we need to understand that everything of this life, in food, water, every temporal blessing, is what the Hebrew writer describes in chapter 11 when talking about Moses. It's a passing pleasure. It's not going to last. It will not sustain our satisfaction. Again, in talking about Moses, it says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God, then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Well, we realize again that everything in this life that again provides satisfaction, it will not last. But again, forgiveness will indeed provide that living water. It will provide that eternal satisfaction. And again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're familiar with the fact that Solomon set out to find the meaning of life, and he tried it with everything that was temporal in nature. Everything, he tried to find the meaning, and in the context he realizes that all of that was vanity and striving after wind. But what we need to strive after, again, is that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But when we do so, we shall be filled. Another thing that Isaiah talks about in chapter 55 is that forgiveness is for those who incline their ear and come to the Lord. When we talk about inclining our ear and coming to the Lord, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 3, we're talking about our attention. We're talking about our focus. What are we paying attention to? Where is our focus in life? What is holding our attention? Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 51, and in verses 4 and 5, Isaiah there talks about the fact that our attention needs to be upon things that are spiritual. He says in verse 4 there of Isaiah 51, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait for me." Do you hear God's cry to us in verse 4? Pay attention to me. Look to me. Give me your attention. For those that teach school, I remember the continual cry of teachers, pay attention. I know the cry of parents to their children, pay attention. And do you hear the cry of God to you and I? Pay attention to me. Give me your ear. Listen to what I have to say. Forgiveness is for those who are going to pay attention to God and give God their ear. We live in a world that's very blessed. We have so much going on. So many things that vie for our attention. So many different ways of getting information. So many forms of entertainment. So many things trying to get our attention. A lot of these things that we enjoy are good things. But we need to recognize the fact that we live in a world that is so very difficult in terms of giving our attention and our focus to God. And we need to understand that it's going to take some work and discipline on our part to give God the attention that He wants and that He deserves. He is trying to get our attention. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you'll turn with me there, verses 9 and 10, we see that again, He's trying. He wants our attention. He's trying to get our attention through His Word. But we read there in 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 9, "Then Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people." God called out to them, but what did it say? They paid no attention. They didn't give Him their ear. They needed God's forgiveness. They needed to be made right. God called out to them. It really says they paid Him no attention. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 34, again, following their return from Babylonian captivity, we read in chapter 9 and verse 34 of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 33, "However, thou art just in all that has come upon us, for thou hast dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept thy law." We've sinned. And he says in verse 34, "or paid attention to thy commandments and thy admonitions with which thou hast admonished them." As Mickey and Richard have directed our study in the nation of Israel and Judah, we've studied time and time again how God has sent prophets to His people to do this very thing, to try and get their attention, to try and get them to turn their ear and incline their ear so they could come to the Lord. Nehemiah realized that we haven't done right, but Nehemiah also realizes that we didn't do right because we didn't pay attention, and we weren't listening, and we weren't giving God the focus in our lives. going back to Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18. We read there, Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." Verse 18, "If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of a sea." If only. If only we had paid attention. Again, do we realize how challenged we are, how many different ways that Satan is trying to distract our attention and our focus from God? It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for attention literally means to prick up the ears like an animal would do. Perhaps you've seen a dog who, upon hearing a particular sound, you'll hear their ear perk up and listen and turn towards the area of the sound. It has always stuck with me when I think about this aspect of pricking up the ears of paying attention to a commercial I remember from probably 30, 40 years ago for, and I remember the commercial, I'm not sure I remember who it was for, it was for like an investment brokerage firm. Oh, it was E.F. Hutton. You remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials that said when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, and in the commercial they would have a restaurant or some situation like that. And people would be dining and eating and just carrying on. And all of a sudden, somebody would say, "My broker is E.F. Hutton," and he says, and then everybody in the restaurant would turn and, again, turn their ears because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Brother, God is trying to get our attention. And will we turn our ears and perk up and listen to what he has to say, to what he has to offer in terms of his compassion, his mercy, and his desire to pardon us from our sins? We need to give him our attention and realize that forgiveness is for those who only give their full attention to God. But also going back to Isaiah 55, forgiveness is also for those who take advantage of every opportunity to make things right with God. We reference this verse this morning in Isaiah 55, verse 6, where Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The fact is that in terms of our forgiveness, the one who is forgiven is going to be the one who takes advantage of the opportunity to make things right, who doesn't put it off, who realizes that there may be a time in which he cannot be found because we've waited too late. Will we give him our full attention and will we take advantage of the time we have to make things right before God? Or will we assume that the feast is always going to be there? The feast of forgiveness, the feast of hearing God's word and responding to it, of making things right. Turn, if you will, to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where Amos the prophet talks about the fact that there is going to come a time when you're going to want to know what God's will is, when you're going to want to know what it's going to take to make things right. And that opportunity is not going to be there. Notice Amos chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and will seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it." There will come a time in which we're going to want to know, God, how to make things right. But the door, as we talked about this morning, is going to be shut one day. In Psalm chapter 32 and verse 6, the psalmist reminds us to pray to God in a time when he may be found. It's possible then to pray to God when it's too late. We know that he can't be found now, right now, tonight, today. We have that opportunity. We need to understand that forgiveness is for those who pray to God while he can be found. Or do we view today as a day of small things? Today is just a day of ordinary things. It's not a special day. Is March 8th, 2015 a special day? Is it some great notable day in which great events have happened? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, from where this quotation comes from, is talking about, again, the post-captivity Israelites and their efforts to rebuild the temple, in which the foundation had finally been laid, as we read about in verse 9, that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. But verse 10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The fact is, he's talking about the fact that in the grand scheme of things, is laying the foundation, take away all the years of captivity and all the destruction, all the sin, everything that they had done wrong. Does that make up for it, just laying the foundation? Does it seem like a small thing? But it was a step that had to be taken. It was appreciating the day and the fact that what they could do that day to make things right and to restore the worship to God that He deserved, they took the steps that needed to take. But perhaps we view today as a day of small things also. That all I can do is repent. I can't undo my years of sin. I can't undo the consequences of what I've done or what I haven't done. And perhaps we think of today as a day of small things. But it is a day that we can make things right with God. If we value the opportunity that we have today, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks about the need to understand the value of today. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today is what we have. And those that receive the forgiveness of God are going to be those who understand what today is about and the opportunities that today provides. And understand that today is not a day of small things, but it's a day in which we can do huge things in our relationship with God by seeking His forgiveness. Also, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, forgiveness is for those who are willing to repent and change. Notice, if you will, verse 7 of Isaiah 55, where the prophet says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Forgiveness is for those who are willing to forsake their sin, to leave it behind, who are willing to change His thoughts, who are willing to return to the Lord, who are willing to do so from the inside out. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, the prophet says, rend your heart and not your garments. I want your change to begin on the inside, but I want your change to be evident on the outside. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John talked about the need of the Pharisees to not just come and be baptized to put on a show, but that repentance was going to call upon them to bear fruit. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 3, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. It's going to start on the inside, the change that needs to take place, where forgiveness is found, but it's going to be manifested before others. Others are going to notice the change. And they're going to see the fruit in our lives. The fact is that we can't continue in sin if we're going to seek God's forgiveness. And there are plenty of people today who are going to preach the message that you can keep doing what you're doing. You can keep living in the sin you're committing and receive God's forgiveness. And brethren, it's simply not true. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was overwhelmingly, God forbid. And that the context there just talks about the fact that we've got to die to sin and be raised to walk in the newness of life. We can't continue in sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, we read of the Apostle Paul talking to those in Corinth of the fact that they could not continue in the sins that they were committing. And he says, such were some of you, that they were adulterers, they were fornicators, they were homosexuals, they were thieves, they were covetous, and all these things. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't continue in those things. And again, we can't obtain God's forgiveness if we don't change, if we don't put those things behind us. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, there are a lot of things that we read about in Scriptures that Paul, in writing to the Colossians, simply said, you need to put them all aside. Those things that are of the flesh, those things that are not godly, that are not righteous. He says in verse 8, but now you will also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. And he goes on from there, and we also read in Ephesians chapter 4 of the need to lay aside and to put off and to cast off certain things in our life that are displeasing in His sight. We can't continue with those things. We've got to change. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, it was pointed out, I believe it was last Wednesday, the aspect of transformation, the metamorphosis, that we've got to become a new creature to rise to walk in newness of life. And it's got to become evident to others around us. And just perhaps, if we are willing, we perhaps can have that forgiveness. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 36 and verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations, from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Verse 3, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. Perhaps, if we also are going to turn, to change our lives, to put those things behind us, to no longer walk in those sinful ways, perhaps God will forgive us too. And I believe we can have faith and confidence that He will, just as He promised to His people back then. But forgiveness is also, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, is for those who will humble themselves before God's will. For those that need forgiveness, one of the most challenging things we will ever face in terms of obtaining God's forgiveness is the ability to humble ourselves. And we talked about that this morning, the ability to say and admit that I was wrong, that my way of doing things is not God's way, and that I've got to get over that, that my thoughts and my ways and my wisdom and my smarts don't count for anything before God. Notice, again, verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. We've got to, if we're going to seek and receive God's abundant pardon, we've got to get over the idea that I think I know a better way, that I think my thoughts are even anywhere close to what God's thoughts are. We've got to realize that God is the one who made me, and I need to trust what He has to say. And as a human being, that can be hard, to humble ourselves to that degree. The problem is we think we're pretty smart. And perhaps maturity is the ability to realize that we're not, and that we need God's wisdom. Turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 50, beginning of verse 17. In Psalm chapter 50, beginning of verse 17. The psalmist says there, for you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I'll reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. You thought that I was just like you. You were trying to reason and approach life thinking that I am like the creatures that I created. How foolish for us to think that we're like our Creator, that we can think on His level. Rather, we need to approach life the same way Jesus did. To say that even when we wish that things could be another way, Jesus appealed to His Father while He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed that if there was another way, that it be done. But he always ended with, "Thy will be done." It's not my will, it's not my wants, my wishes, my desires. Lord, it's your will that is to be done. And we need to pray that his will be done in our lives. We need to have that attitude in everything that we do. In John chapter 6 and in verse 38, his will is to be above all else. And that was the way Jesus lived his life. He says in verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We are not here to do what we please. We're here to do the will of him who sent his son, willing to lay down his life and die on the cross so that we can do his will and not ours. We need to remember that it's not in us to direct our steps. We need to rely upon him, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. And we need to remember that it's him who made us and not we ourselves. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 29. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16, the prophet talks about the fact that we are his creation. Beginning of verse 15 of Isaiah 29, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us?" The prophet says, "You turn things around. Should the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding?" Mickey talked about the fact last Sunday that we need to respect that it's God's right to rule. It's his right to rule because he made us. He gave us our life. He made everything that we are. Notice, if you will, also in chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 9, where the prophet says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you beginning? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth?" Woe to the man who quarrels with his maker, who begins to think that our ideas and thoughts and wisdom are anywhere approaching what God's are. If we're going to be forgiven, we've got to humble ourselves and realize that our ways are not his ways. And we've got to turn to him and seek to know what his will for us is. But finally, brethren, forgiveness is for those who simply respond in faith and obedience to God's word. Again, back to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, where the prophet says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding for the matter for which I sent it." God said, "I'm going to send my word, and it has a purpose. And my word's purpose is to provide man the ability to be forgiven of their sins." And God said, "My word will not fail. It's going to succeed in the matter for which I sent it. It will work in providing us with the forgiveness that we need." God promised it. The question is, will we believe that promise? Will we accept his promise and act upon it? That the fact is that the power is in the gospel, it's in his word to save man. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power is in his word. And in our efforts to help man achieve the forgiveness that we need to point man to his word, because that's where the power is, that's where the forgiveness is found, that's where God said, "My word that I've sent will not fail. It will succeed in a matter for which I sent it." Again, the question is, do you and I believe it? In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we're reminded that, again, his word will accomplish everything that he sent for it to do. And that's where we read that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, whole, equipped for every good work. God's word will make us everything that we need to be, and it'll provide us with the means that we need to find the forgiveness that we so desperately need. Do you need God's forgiveness? The question is, we all do. The answer is, we all do. The fact is, tonight, do you need the forgiveness of God? If you're not a child of God, won't you understand that forgiveness is found through Jesus Christ? But we've got to take advantage of the message now. We've got to incline our ear. We've got to take advantage of the opportunity that we have right now. We've got to be willing to repent and change, and we've got to believe that His Word is going to be what guides us to provide us with that forgiveness. It's the forgiveness that Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost when they realized they'd crucified the Son of God and asked men and brethren, what shall we do about what? Our sin, our guilt. And we know that in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you here tonight and you need to obey the gospel? Won't you make that decision now? Take advantage of the opportunity that we have now to repent, to change, to obey the gospel, to humble yourself in His sight. If you're here tonight, you are a child of God, but you realize that, again, we have sinned again. We've allowed sin to interrupt our fellowship with God, as we read about in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the sorcerer, who once again sinned after he had obeyed the gospel. He needed to repent, and he needed to pray that the thoughts of his heart be forgiven him. And we're promised again in 1 John chapter 1, if we're willing to confess our sins, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need forgiveness tonight, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.